So today, what I'm going to do this morning for a half hour or so, I'm going to just give you certain ha'aras, both halachic and agadic, on the Haggadah. Okay? So I want to start you off with an unbelievable idea on why we call this Shabbos, Shabbos Haggadah. This is an unbelievable thing that I first saw 3 years ago. It's Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach's reason why we call this Shabbos Shabbos HaGadol. So everybody knows the simple reason is Shabbos HaGadol is the, right, it represents the nace that happened, right? That we took the Pesach, the Korban Pesach, we tied it to the bed, and it was the God of the Mitzrim, and there was some sort of miraculous thing that the Mitzrim didn't open up their mouths. They couldn't stop us. Kadosh Baruch Hu made it that they couldn't stop us. So that's why we call the Shabbos before Pesach Shabbos HaGadol, to commemorate that great nes, Shabbos HaGadol. Now, even though it was on Yud Nisan, and that year in Mitzrayim happened to have fallen on Shabbos, so we don't make the anniversary like Yud Nisan. We just, Chazal instituted that it should be the Shabbos before. We're not going to get into that right now and why that is. But that's like the main reason why it's called Shabbos HaGadol. There's many, many different reasons that I just wanted to share with you from this Haggadah, the Pesachim, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, his reason why it's called Shabbos HaGadol. He says, I'll read to you here. He says, Aval yesh tam nosav shechashev meod ladaso so, v'ulai hu emes. Right? I have a reason, and I think it's the emes. I think this is the truth. It says like this. It says in the Torah, by Sfiras HaOmer, right? The mitzvah of Sfiras HaOmer. U'sfarta lachem imacharas ha-Shabbos. You have to start counting from the day after Shabbos. The day after Shabbos. So if I'm reading the Pesukim, so Pashat Pshat, it's okay, the Torah is in the middle of talking about Pesach, and it says I should start counting Sfira after Shabbos. So when I think Shabbos, I think Shabbos. I think seventh day of the week. So that's without Torah Shabbat Peh. So I would think Saturday night, the Saturday night of Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach, I should start counting Sfira. Now we all know that's not true. We all know the Gemara says that Yontif is also called Shabbos. And in this context, in the Pasuk, Shabbos means Yontif. So it's from the day after Yontif, which means the day after the first day Yontif Pesach, right? Second night of Pesach, you should start counting Sfira Sa'omar. That's what it means. Right? The Gemara tells us. So the truth is that Stukim, the ones who didn't look into Torah Shabbat Peh, they just learned Torah Shabbat, so they actually started counting Saturday night of Shabbos Chol HaMoed, which is wrong. Now, in order to like show the Tzukim that there are two types of Shabboses. There's Shabbos Bereishis, which is Shabbos HaGadol, and then there's also something called Shabbos, and that's Yontif. So what we do before Pesach is we call this Shabbos Dafka Shabbos HaGadol because we want to show the Tzukim. We want to prove to the Tzukim that, hey buddies, there's a Torah Shabbat Peh, and the Torah Shabbat Peh says something else is called Shabbos, not just Shabbos Bereishis. Don't just take the Torah and, you know, say whatever you want based on it. There's also Torah Shabbat Peh that says Yontif is Shabbos. So there's Shabbos HaGadol, meaning Shabbos Bereishis, and there's also another thing called Shabbos, and that's Yontif. Yontif sometimes in the Torah is called Shabbos. So Shlomo Zalman Orbach says that's the reason why we call the Shabbos before Pesach Shabbos HaGadol, to remind the Tzukim, don't you dare on Pesach start counting after Chol HaMoed, Shabbos Chol HaMoed, which is absolutely ridiculous. Remember, there are two types of Shabboses. There's the Shabbos HaGadol, which is the Shabbos that we know, which is the seventh day, but there's also something else called Shabbos, and sometimes that's Yontif. Sometimes Yontif is called Shabbos as well. So I thought it was a cool reason coming this week why we call the Shabbos Shabbos HaGadol. There's also a million other different reasons why we call Shabbos HaGadol. We won't get into it. So let's get into the Seder, because that's what we're here for, really. So we'll start off with some halacha. I'm not going to go through a ton of halacha, maybe just certain things that you might or might not know. We'll start with Kadesh. So Kadesh, Rav Moshe Feinstein paskins that it must be wine. Seder night, you must have wine, because that's the real cheres. And the reason why we have four cups of wine is we want to feel the freedom. We want to feel like free men. And you only feel like a free man if you have a good geschmack, I guess, alcoholic beverage, right, to get you a little high. That's what Simon used to say. You get a little high when you drink your alcohol, so you feel like a free man. It's a more of a geschmack. Grape, just whatever, you know, it's a drink, a sweet drink. So that's Rav Moshe Feinstein's psak. However, based on the Gemara in Bava Basra, which says that basically if you want to make kiddush, so you just squeeze a grape out and drink it. So that's the heter we rely on, that you could have grape juice for kiddush. You don't have to have wine, because the pashup shah in the Gemara in Bava Basra is just squeeze a grape, put it in a cup, and you can make kiddush over it. So we assume the same for most poskim, assume the same for Seder night, that if you truly, especially if you don't like wine, if you enjoy grape juice more, because also there's the post can bring down that it should be pleasant for you. It should be a pleasantry, because after all, you're drinking it to commemorate the fact that you're a free person, and you should, free people enjoy what they drink. So for you to go ahead and make yourself crazy drinking wine when you don't enjoy it, so maybe that's not, you know, you don't have to do that, and you could be perfectly fine being Yotze with grape juice. There's actually a Yerushalmi that says that certain Rabbanim said that they forced themselves to drink wine even though they had a headache till Shavuos. It says that Beferish in Yerushalmi. So some want to bring that as a raya that you should, because you see these great rabbis, they had headache till Shavuos, and they knew they would have a headache till Shavuos, and yet they still went ahead and put themselves through the four cups of wine. But okay, but we assume you could have grape juice. L'charchila, you should probably finish the whole cup. But you don't have to. It could be rov kos, and the b'shas hadchak, it could even be less than that. But you know, everybody here could probably have at least the majority of the cup. But it's a nice thing to finish the cup, and obviously that should be done with heseva, right? The dal kosos you should lean. So I always tell my shir. Is there anybody in my shir in 10th grade here?
No,
chumash. I don't know if I told my chumash guys, but heseva is always tricky. Because I think, see, the Rav Yoh Paskins, we don't Paskin like him, but he Paskin that nowadays we really don't have to do Haseba recline anymore, because that's not the way we eat. What's the whole reason for Haseba? It's like we want to show that we're free men, right? We want to show that we're on top of the world, so to speak. But nowadays, even you go to the fanciest Sa'uda, nobody's leaning. Everybody's sitting upright, you know, posture, you know, sitting up straight, you know, cutting. That's the way you do it nowadays. So the Rabbi actually paskin that we should throw away the Haseba thing, basically. You don't have to do Haseba as man is that. And we don't paskin like him. But it's a nice thing, it's a good thing to keep in the back of your mind. The women actually rely on this. Because the post can go back and forth whether they're chayev and Haseba or not. So the minig is that they're not. And they rely on this Rav Yoh. Now, why men don't rely on the Rav Yoh and women do, again, he actually talks about it in the Sagada. That's a separate issue. We're not going to get into that. So, the tricky thing with a Seba, if you should do it, because we paskin, you should do a Seba, even Bizman Azel. So, you should do it in a way that's actually comfortable. For instance, especially if you go to a hotel, right? So, normally they do have chairs like this that do not have any arms. Okay? So if you're doing a seba like this, like suspended in the air, trying to balance yourself while drinking, that's not a free, that's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. So the trick, I mean, this is not like rocket science, you know, it's not like a big deal to figure this out, I've heard from somebody, is you should turn the chair, now all of a sudden, you can cross your legs there, now all of a sudden, now you're talking. So that's the real way you should do a seba. Obviously, if you have arms on the chair, it's a little easier. You just lean on the arm, so that's pretty nice also. You go like that or something like that. But and also, a seba should be to the left. Again, we're not going to get into that right now, but it should be to the left, even for a lefty. Okay. So that's Kaddish. So Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, so here's the, I guess, the agadic part of the Ha'aretz on the Seder. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach asks a question. He says, why four cups of wine? Why dafka wine? Why not four, he says, like nuts? Why not four nuts? Well, I don't know. Why not four chocolate bars? Why not four ribs? Ribs are awesome. Four ribs. Right? Four, what other good examples are there? I don't know. Four chocolate bars. Four chocolate bars. And maybe I'm flashing some meal. Maybe that's not a good example. Okay, whatever. So why not four of anything else? Why four cups of wine? Does anybody want to take a guess? Why four cups of wine, dafka?
So each time you drink it, it gets high, it gets better.
Very good. That's exactly what he says. He says, the thing about wine is that it is more and more of a geschmack every time, every cup you go, especially if you're a real wine drinker. If you're not a real wine drinker, then you hate it the first time. But if you're like a wine drinker, I'm not really a wine drinker, to tell you the truth. You know, I like sweet wine. I like that, but that's not, I don't think that's real wine, but I have that. But anyway, every time you drink it, you feel more and more geschmack. You know, you have the first cup, and then the second cup's more geschmack, and the third, and that is really patterned. Why do we have the four kosos? Remember, it's patterned after the four lashonos of Geula, right? Hotseisi itzalti, gaalti, v'lakachti. Each one was higher than Hotseisi, you took us out. And itzalti, you saved us. And gaalti, you redeemed us. And then finally, lakachti, you gave us a Torah, you took us as a nation. So just like the dal lashonos of Geula got better and better and better, so too we have the cups of wine patterned after this thing, how things just got better and better and better. So that's why we dafka have four kosos, says Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach. Then we have orchatz. So why do we do orchatz? The reason we do orchatz is because we do karpas, basically. Now, why do we do karpas? Does anybody know the answer to that?
Yeah.
Right. Oh, right. So that's the answer really to the first question. But why do we do karpas? To get the kids. Yeah, that's it. That's all. We do karpas to get the kids curious. Now, because we're doing karpas, we also have to do orchatz. Now, the question is, do we really have to do it or not? So there is a halacha that any time somebody dips a food into any of the Zayin Mashkin, the seven liquids, you should wash your hands. That was a halacha. Now, that was for sure the halacha in the times of the Beis HaMikdash. Right? Because in the times of Beis HaMikdash, we were very makpid on Tum and Tahara, etc., and stuff like that. So, the halacha was really you should wash your hands before you dip the food into the seven liquids. Because once a food touches, or a liquid touches a food, or a liquid food goes into a liquid, it's now makabel tuma. That's halacha, that's pasuk in the Torah. And once a liquid hits a vegetable, so that is makabel tuma, even after you dry it. Even after you dry it, it's now makabel tuma. So our hands, we always assume, are tame. So before you the food comes in contact with liquid, you should wash your hands. That's why when I was like in NYU and a friend was over and I took a donut and I wanted to dip in my coffee, he's like, oh, you gotta wash. And I had no clue what he was talking about. He was telling me it's halacha. So the truth is, nowadays we are not so makbid because we don't really care so much about Tum and Tahara. And certain Rishonim actually say that nowadays there's no basis because you don't have to be so makbid. But Seder night is Seder night, right? The holy Seder night. And we want to show, we want to go beyond the letter of the law, so to speak. So we wash before we dip the karpas in the salt water. So we wash. And why do we do it without a bracha? Right, because I think, right, Pashta Safik Brachas Lahakim. That's a machlokas. So that's why we don't make it in the Tila Sedayim. Right, if you have a real chiyuv to wash, then you make it in the Tila Sedayim, like in Nagel Vassar. And before you have Hamotzi, so you have a chiyuv to wash, so then avada you make a bracha. But in this case, since we're Mesupik anyway, it's a machlokas anyway, so you should wash, but just without a bracha. And that's why we have the karpas. So I was looking in my Rebbe's posseg is Rabbi Yitzchak Abadi. Has unique psukim. So I was looking in the back of his second sefer he wrote Torah Yitzchak, so in the second volume in the back he has a kuntres going through the Seder and the halachas of the Seder. So he writes that everybody's super makbid, everybody sees the halacha that you're not supposed to have chas v'shalom a kazayas of karpas, because then maybe you'll have to make a bar nefashos. So he actually paskins, just so you know, halacha wise, he actually paskins that even if you have a kazayas worth, let's say you're starving, you can't help yourself, and let's say the best kind of karpas is potatoes. Let's say your parents have potatoes. I don't have potatoes. I just have celery, so it's like I'm good with one piece of celery. That's I'm not a type for more. But so you end up having a lot of potatoes. You're starving. So he paskins that you don't have to make bar nefashos. The reason why is he bases his psak on a gemara where there was I forgot who, but the psak was is that he said that I only make a bar nefashos when I remember. That was the Gemara. I only make a bar nefashos when I remember. If I remember, I'll make a bar nefashos. So that makes it sound, that Gemara makes it sound like bar nefashos is kind of like optional, so to speak, which is an amazing thing. Now we, halachically, we paskin that you should make a bar nefashos. If you have a certain amount of food, you should make a bar nefashos. But since that Gemara passed, you know, that Rav, whoever it was, I forgot who, said that, oh, it's you know, I make a bar nefashos whenever I remember. So already there's wiggle room to say that, okay, you know, suffix, and you don't have to make a bar nefashos over the kazayas of vegetables you just had. But the minhag Yisrael is to make sure you have less than a kazayas so you don't get yourself into that situation. So that's karpas. Okay. So now, I'll tell you a couple ideas on maggot. So first of all, I just want to preface that I think, not unfortunately, but because I understand why people do it, but, you know, maggot's become kind of not what it's supposed to be. Maggot's about gematrias and weird wild dvar Torahs, and meanwhile, everybody's saying all these gematrias and all these things, and nobody understands what they're reading. Nobody understands what they're saying. Right? You're darshaning psukim, right? Vanitzak el Hashem elokei avoseinu, k'mashe ne'amar, etc. And people just read it and go on until somebody has another gematria. Like, it's silly. The real thing is to read and understand what the Baalei Agadah wrote. They're telling the story. This is the story. So I think that's important to remember that. And I'm not saying it's bad, Chas Shalom, if you give a whole, you know, pill or whatever you want to do. I'm not saying it's bad, obviously, it's great. But I'm just saying it shouldn't be at the expense of not understanding what's going on in the Haggadah. That's why I kind of, you know, my family members might not like it, but what I do is I try and give a running commentary, so to speak, of the words of what's going on in the Haggadah. And people actually appreciate it, especially people who do not understand what's going on. So if you're unfamiliar with the words, so you should probably go over them before Pesach, just so you have or sit with a Hebrew English Haggadah at the table. People also like talking about the Arba Banim. That's very fun to talk about. The Chacham Rasha and Tan Mishino De Lishol. But again, that's kind of introductory stuff, and that's not really kind of like the Iker part of the Haggadah, and yet people spend, you know, people have a field day with the four sons. Like, everybody has something to say about the four sons. Something about the four sons that gets people excited. I don't know, you have a Russia, you're dealing with a Russia, so everybody gets excited. Okay. So now that I said that, I'll give you my little vortlach. You can maybe say over that I remember from my years in Rav Simon's year. So the first paragraph, Halach Ma'anya, the matzahs are actually not only uncovered, but I believe the minhag is to pick up after you do yachatz, which we skipped. So yachatz, I can talk about that a little bit, but I won't. You break the middle matzah. So yachatz, so you put away the bigger piece for afikoman, you take the smaller piece and you put it in between the two whole matzahs. So what people do is they pick up the broken piece of matzah. And they say, halach ma'anya, right? This is the poor man's bread. Because poor man's bread normally is not a whole loaf. It's normally like a piece of something. So it's representative of the fact that this is what we ate in Mitzrayim. So what do we say in the paragraph? So we say halach ma'anya di achlav asama bi'arb de Mitzrayim. So this is the poor man's bread that our forefathers ate in the land of Mitzrayim. Kol dichven yesev yechol. Anybody wants, come and eat. Kol ditzrich yesev v'yivsach. And anybody who needs should come and have some yivsach, some korban pesach. So partake in some korban pesach. Hashata hacha. Now we're here. Next year we're going to be in Eretz Yisrael. Hashata Avdi, now we are servants. L'shana Bob Nechon, we're going to be free men next year. So the question is, what's going on here? Why is this the introduction to Maggid? Okay, that's the question. So I believe it was Haggadah. I forgot who the author, I think the author was, his last name was Ashkenazi. Rav Ashkenazi. He wrote a sefer, a Haggadah called the Maaseh Hashem. So, he asks the following three questions on Halach Ma'anya. He says, first of all, very simple, why is it in Aramaic? When the rest of Maggid is in Hebrew. Right? Why is it in Aramaic? Second question he asks, another simple question, is it says in the Halach Ma'anya Kol Ditzrich Yeseh VeYifsach. Anybody who wants, come and partake of the Korban Pesach. But we don't have Korban Pesach anymore, unfortunately. Not only that, I'll even pile on the question. We're so careful not to make it seem like we're eating Korban Pesach, right? That's why nobody should eat the Zeruah on the Seder plate, because shouldn't eat, right? Because halacha, maybe you shouldn't eat roasted meat just by fire. And any meat cooked in liquid's okay, but completely roasted, you shouldn't partake, because it makes it seem like you think you're eating the Korban Pesach, and that's obviously not allowed, because there's no Beis HaMikdash, etc. So all of a sudden, we're not so careful here. You say, anybody come and have Korban Pesach? We're like pretending like we're eating Korban Pesach. We're not eating Korban Pesach. Yeah.
Yeah.
Excellent. That's the third question. Yeah, exactly. It has to be Minor. Right. Very good. So the third question, the most involved question, is, you know, the halacha was that you had to appoint a group before you partook in the Korban Pesach. In other words, let's say your family couldn't handle eating the entire Korban Pesach. So you invite the Goldsteins, the Schwartzes, you know, and you plan it out. And like, say, okay, Goldsteins and Schwartzes, this is our Korban Pesach, let's go Shechter. But that's what you have to do. But the Goldsteins and Schwartzes can't come like Seder night and say, oh, we forgot Korban Pesach, can we just have a piece? That doesn't work like that. You need a minoy, like Pollock pointed out. You need a minoy, an appointing. This makes it sound like you don't, right? So he answers all three questions with basically one theme about this paragraph. He says, this paragraph is actually we're mourning the fact that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. That's what this paragraph is all about. We are mourning the fact that we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. That's why it's in Aramaic. Aramaic is the Lashon of exile. Right? That's what we spoke in Bavel. And the reason why we're talking about making it seem like we have the Korban Pesach is like we're lamenting the fact that we don't. In other words, it's almost like sarcastic, so to speak. And not only that, now that we don't have a Korban Pesach, there's obviously no halacha of appointing. So we're basically saying is like, it stinks. It stinks. Yeah, come in. Yeah, have some Korban Pesach. Whatever. Even if we didn't appoint you to be, come in. Because there was no more halachas anymore, unfortunately. Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So that's what the Haggadah, the Sefer Haggadah Maaseh Hashem, that's how he answers these questions. So Halach Ma'ani is really a paragraph, but it's interesting that the beginning part's very depressing. But how does it end? It ends with confidence. But we do have Emunah. Hashata Hacha, Hashana Baber Adi Yisrael, Hashata Avdi, Hashana Ba B'nei Chor. Right? We end with confidence, and then on that high note of the end of the paragraph there, we kind of really start the Haggadah. Okay. So we have the Manishtana then, and then we have the paragraph of Avodim Hayinu, which is the very kind of general answer we give the kids to their questions, okay, on why this night's different from all other nights. So we say in this paragraph, I'll just tell you, I'll tell you two ideas in this paragraph. Okay. One is, what does it say in the paragraph? Avodim Hayinu, the power of Mitzrayim, Yotzinu Hashem Lakinu Misham B'yachas Zag V'zor Natuya, V'ilu Lo Hotzi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Savasim Mitzrayim. If God didn't take our forefathers out from Mitzrayim, Hare Anu Uvanenu Uvanei Vanenu Mishubodim Hayinu the power of Mitzrayim. Pashtus, the Baal HaGadah telling us that we still would have been there. Still would have been there right now. Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't decide that this is it. We still would have been there. Pashtus. So, again, I didn't have time to look back over the sources. I apologize. So I kind of don't know who I'm quoting right now, but I saw in one of the, a while ago, one of the packets, you know, Simon gave out to me. So the following question. So this certain Sefer asks, why does this make sense? In other words, it's very hard to believe that we would have still would have been there. I know, you might sound like an apikoros if you say that, but I could ask the question because I know a certain Talmud Chacham asked the same question. So in other words, it's very hard to believe. I mean, here we have, you know, you know, came Abraham Lincoln and abolished slavery in the United States, and I don't know, I feel like the United Nations just would not put up with that, with a whole entire ethnicity being having to be slaves in a certain country. I feel like we would have gotten out of it somehow. You know what I mean? Maybe it's just me.
Well, also, isn't it that we were going to stay there for 400 years, and that would have been the maximum? And you couldn't have been past 400 years.
Right. Right, and that's what the Bali Agoda are saying. Bali Agoda are saying that we would have been there till now.
You could say that would also have been Yad Hashem.
What?
You could say that's Yad Hashem also. Let's say you have Abraham Lincoln or whatever. Or,
right, you're saying, so he would have used them as the vehicle. Right, I see what you're saying. Okay, makes sense. So anyway, he says, look at the wording in the Bali Agoda. Right, there's a chachma to the wording they used. That if God didn't take us out, what does it say? Hare anu uvanenu uvnei vanenu mishubadim. Hayinu l'parav Mitzrayim. Now the word mishubadim, right? You could use it. So how can you use the word mishubad if you're mishubad to somebody? So not necessarily enslaved. It doesn't have to be that strong necessarily. What? Yeah, you're in debt to, like, you know. Like, I don't know, your friend lends you $1,000 and he says, yeah, Chaim, lend me $1,000, I'm meshuvah to him. Like, you know, he owns me. Like, not he owns you, but meaning I feel like he owns me because I have to do everything he says because he did this one favor for me. So the Sefer says that if God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself didn't take us out, it's not pshat that we still would have been there. But what would have been the unfortunate thing is that we would have been meshuvah to Parah and Mitzrayim forever. We're actually thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu that, thank God, we owe the debt of gratitude to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and not Chas V'Shalom a Goy, not Chas V'Shalom Paro and Mitzrayim. Because if they would have, I don't know, if the United Nations one day would have put pressure on, you know, the president of Egypt, whatever, to let us go, so we would have always said, oh, that the president such and such let the Jewish people go, what a great guy. Chas V'Shalom. We want to owe all the debt of gratitude to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And even though what Wagner's saying is true, that you could still say that, oh, the president only let him go because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Okay. I don't know. Okay. And then it says at the end of the paragraph, V'afilu kulanu chachamim, even if we're all tamidei chachamim, kulanu nevonim, we understand everything, kulanu zekeinim, kulanu yodim satayra, we know everything, we know the story already, we know all the gemaras, we know all the midrashim, we're good, we're experts. Still, it's a mitzvah to talk about Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim, and then it says the famous words: "The Chol Amarba L'Saper B'Yitzias Mitzrayim Harezem Shubach." So that's why our seders are so long, because everybody's very makpid. Everybody sees this line and wants to be praiseworthy. So we try and be praiseworthy, and we try and talk about it as much as possible. And that's why it leads us right into the paragraph of these great rabbis in Bnei Brak, who literally. We're talking about Sibri Sitzitzrayim the whole night until they actually didn't realize that it was time to say Kriya Shema, and the Talmidim had to come in and say, oh, no, it's time to say Kriya Shema. So I heard another unbelievable idea from this paragraph, a very cool thing. So I believe it's Gemara and Sukkah. So you guys were here when we did Sukkah, right? So you guys could help me out with this, because I haven't seen this Gemara in a little bit. So there's a Gemara that Rabbi Eliezer, you know what Rabbi Eliezer paskened in regards to Yontif? He said a certain thing when it came to Yontif, Rabbi Eliezer. He had a certain idea of what a Yontif should be. Remember? Rabbi Eliezer, I believe, paskened that, right? He says, Mishabeach. I praise the lazy ones on Yontif, who and basically what he's saying is you should stay home on Yontif. You should stay home on Yontif. Right? So what's the kasha? So where did Rabbi Eliezer live? It actually says in Sukkah also. In Lud. He lived in Lud. Where is this Seder in this story here? Anybody remember? Bnei Brak. No? Oh, so you want to say it's not so far. Okay. Maybe that's like the posh answer. But Lamaisa, what he was saying in the Gemara and Sukkah is that you should stay home. People should be with their family. People should stay home on Yontif. Yet, what is he doing Seder night in Bnei Brak then? He's being Soser himself. So, again, this is not the posh shot. But the answer given is that you go back to the previous paragraph. What does it say? L'chol hamarbe L'saper b'yitzias Mitzrayim harezeh meshubach. Now, we normally translate that line, hamarbe, anybody, you talk more. The more content on the Sefer Yitzchayim, the better. So, but this Haggadah says that it doesn't, you don't have to say that way. Marbe is going on the amount of people. The more people you tell the story to or with, Seder night, the better. So it's like the concept of Rovam Hadras Melech, right? The more people associated with doing one mitzvah, the better. So that's why Rabbi Yezer went on the road, Seder night, because of this. The Chol HaMarbe. In other words, it's a greater covet to a Kaddish Baruch Hu the more Rabbanim are sitting together discussing Sipur Yisis Mitzrayim. That's why another thing, just now I'm talking about Rovam Hadras Melech, I probably should have discussed this by Kaddish, but there's, you know, for some reason it became the minog for everyone to make Kiddush Seder night. For some reason. Like, you know, first this one makes Kiddush, then this one makes Kiddush. And even on Shabbos, some families have that that minog that everybody, all boys, should make Kiddush. So technically, I'm quoting my Rebbe here, so don't yell at me. Rav Simon thinks that's wrong. And he thinks that the real concept of Rovam Hadras Melech really shows that really one person should make Kiddush. Because again, it's more glorious, it's more glory covered to a Kaddish Baruch Hu when many people are being Yotze with Kiddush, with one Kiddush. It's actually better. So it's just like an interesting thing. Again, if you're men and your family, it's for everybody to make Kiddush, so you make your own Kiddush. But I always, at the Seder, like my father-in-law usually, I'm usually with my father-in-law, he always asks me, or when I was at them at least, now they're not going to be at me, but whatever, that's a separate story. When I was at them, he always asked me, you want to make your own Kiddush? I always said, no, I'll be Yotze with you. And then other people make Kiddush, but whatever. Don't feel pressure that you have to make Kiddush. Okay.
Yeah.
Oh, so you have a chiyuv to do, right, good question. So you got a drink. You don't have to make Kiddush. One person can make Kiddush. You say Amen, and you drink your kos. You drink your kos. Okay? I'll maybe tell you one or two more ideas. Okay. Let's see. Let's go back to the halachic side. Let's go back to the halachic side. Okay, so rachza, very simple. You're about to have matzah, you should wash. Okay. I think there's like a thing that like, I think I've seen that, you know, if you, you know, because you already washed, so your hands are technically clean, and if you didn't touch a dirty spot during Magid, so technically maybe there's no chiyuv to wash again. So now it's a suffix, you know, bracha levatol. So I think I've seen in some Haggadahs that you should, you know, pick up your pants and touch your skin that's normally covered, which technically contaminates your hands, but I'm not sure if you have to do that, but if you want, you can do that. I'm not sure.
I said that in Magid, it's automatically that you don't have that tasking, watching your hands because you're focusing on...
Right, that makes sense. That makes sense. Right, that makes sense. That makes sense. Okay. All right. So, motzi matzah. So, you should have two kazesim corresponding to the middle and top matzah, right? So you should have two kazaisim, l'chachila. So a kazais, like the stipler points out, how do you measure? So everybody has the fancy measuring things, but the stipler points out that you don't need the fancy measuring things, you need basically the size of a hand, is a kazais. The matzah, I have a biggish hand, maybe an average hand, so you should have two high fives, so to speak, of matzah. Two high fives of matzah. And your yotze. And matzah should also be eaten with haseba, right? L'chachila. Again, I think if you forgot to do haseba, I think you could rely on the Rav Yoel, who passed, because you don't have to do haseba as matzah, and you probably don't have to eat it again. Especially certain people don't like matzah. So that would be very bothersome for them to have another two kazesim. So you probably don't have to do it again if you forgot to do a seba. And then you have the mitzvah of maror. So maror is like an interesting thing, what it's become. It's become horseradish at a lot of a lot of houses. But I believe Rav Shechter Paskins, and I know I just read in the Haggadah of Yitzchak Abadi Paskins that you are not Yotze with horseradish, contrary to popular belief. You know, a lot of families think that's the real maror. That's the real maror. The romaine lettuce, you're having the fake maror. So romaine lettuce is actually the real maror. Horseradish, as Yitzchak Abadi points out at the end of the Sefer, is spicy, not bitter. The mitzvahs have something bitter, not necessarily it's going to kill you, right? Because people think it's like, oh, I'm crying, I'm really feeling it, you know. But that's not, that wasn't the intention of Chazal. People made that up, kind of. So it's like, and also, how do you have a kazayis of that? I mean, can you have a kazayis of that and survive? I don't know if you can. I wouldn't be able to. What you can do is you can have, you know, the kazayis of romaine lettuce again, which is like a high five of romaine lettuce, approximately. Give or take, and then you sprinkle a little more in the middle if you want to add a little, But you're perfectly fine just having roaming lettuce, and you should dip it in charoses and really shake off the charoses. You shouldn't. A lot of people glob on charoses. You shouldn't do that. You should. The mitzvah is just to dip it in and shake it off. Okay. And Rav Shechter actually brings a raya. I heard Hashem Rav Simon from Rav Shechter that. The araya that romaine lettuce is the real maror is because what's after maror? Korech. Korech means to wrap around. So I think the way they used to make the sandwich is how do you wrap? You can't wrap the matzah around. People point out the Sephardim have soft matzahs, right. So you can wrap that around. Right, okay. But I think Rav Shechter says that what you wrap around is actually the romaine lettuce. So that's araya. It has to be romaine lettuce because you can't wrap around the horseradish. Right, you have to grate that. That's not a right. So I think that he brings that as a raya that it's romaine lettuce and not horseradish. Okay, and I'll just end with one quick idea, just in general. So the this is a vort from the Teferis Yehonasan, I believe, Yehonasan Ibishes. He says that one of the reasons why we went down to Mitzrayim is because of Mechiras Yosef. Not one of the reasons, probably, you know, I guess the reason, at least what happened on this planet, caused us to go down to Mitzrayim, Mechiras Yosef. And what caused Mechiras Yosef is the brothers not getting along with each other. Right? They didn't know how to talk to each other. They didn't know how to speak things out, right? What does the Pasuk say? That the brothers, not only did they hate Yosef, but they never spoke it out. They let the hate just grow in their hearts. They never tried to get it out. Right? That's the worst thing you could possibly do. If you hate somebody, like how does he know that anything has to be worked out if you're not verbalizing, you know, that you have major league issues with the things he's doing to you? So that was the problem that Yosef and his brothers had. And that caused us to go down to Mitzrayim. And that's why they say that that we wear a kittel Seder night. It's not Rabbi Yosef Haimish, it's something else they saw. I think a Kliyakar, Haggadah, I think. He says the reason why we wear a kittel is because what caused most of the jealousy? The color coat. Fancy schmancy colored coat. Oh. Yosef gets his fancy schmitz, so that's why Dafka, what do we do, say tonight? Everyone wears white. All wear plain. Chas v'shalom, we don't anybody want to be jealous of each other. Okay, that's another idea. But Rabbi Honasan Ibishit says is that because basically the fact that we didn't talk things out was the reason why we went down to Mitzrayim, that's why Dafka say tonight, what's the mitzvah? To talk. We're trying to atone for that mitzvah, for that thing that we did a long time ago, when we didn't want to. When the brothers and Yosef didn't speak things out. So what do we dafka do Seder night? We dafka talk things out. It's almost like we're trying to atone. And again, same thing I did with the kittel. We're trying to atone for that horrible sin that ended up leading. Obviously, the Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to send us down to Mitzrayim. But what happened, at least on this planet Earth, the sin that led to it, was this jealousy and the fact that we didn't talk things out. So that's why Dafka, Seder night's a beautiful thing. Families get together, say Divrei Torah, and we talk Divrei Torah, and we talk things out, we answer each other's questions, etc. Everybody should have a wonderful Seder and Chag Kashrus tonight. Thanks for coming. I start this.